The calling of the first disciples, Matthew 4, 18 to 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Right, good morning. Can everybody hear me? Could you just give me a wave if you can hear me? Great. Super. So I'm going to be talking on that passage this morning. So if you've got it in front of you, that would be really helpful. There's going to be no bells or whistles. Nothing will appear on the screen. So you're going to need to have the passage in front of you. While you find it, let me pray for us. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your living word of truth. Thank you for your Spirit who inspired it. Help us, please, to understand a bit more about you, a bit more about ourselves, and a bit more about this subject of fishing. We pray that you bless us and strengthen us through it, challenge us where we need it, and equip us, please, to share our faith more effectively as a result of being here together this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so many people are cynical about authority figures, aren't they? Someone once quipped that a leading authority in today's media speak should be translated someone who has guessed right more than once. This is how skeptical we are about authority. And if someone claims to have some kind of authority over our lives, we are highly suspicious of their motive. We can even ignore the authority of medical experts, can't we, if it interferes with our lifestyle choices. The bottom line is, we don't like other people telling us how to live. We can put up with lockdown and social distancing for a while, but we moan about it, we criticise the government's handling of it, and we find, if we're honest, some of us find ways around it. The truth is, we don't want anybody to interfere with our lives. And this puts us Christians out of step with our culture, because we believe that Christ has absolute right to interfere with our lives. He is the one true King. The King reigns over us. And the King commands us to, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's the verse just before the reading. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The King commands us to do that. He reigns over us. He is the one true King, and he has absolute right to interfere in our lives. So true discipleship, according to Jesus, starts with a U-turn. The King calls us to change. He calls us to change our mind. That's what repentance means. The Greek is metanoia, change of mind. He calls us to change our minds, calls us to change our lives, to change our thinking about God and his kingdom, to change our thinking about God being far away and his kingdom far away, and the trust that he has come near in the Lord Jesus Christ. True discipleship, then, is a call, first and foremost, to follow Jesus. That's my first point. It's a call to follow Jesus. And we see Jesus walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon and his brother Andrew casting their net into the lake, and he calls to them in verse 19. Just look at verse 19 with me. "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Now, if this is a king's command, this is a very relational one, isn't it? And that's surprising. It sounds much more like an invitation, doesn't it, rather than an ultimatum. Jesus calls them and calls us into close fellowship with himself. Here is a king who wants a relationship with his subjects. He wants to enter a friendship. Now, often people imagine that becoming a Christian is all about joining a religious organization. But it's much more personal than that. It's more like building a friendship, building a marriage. Much more relational than joining a religion, joining a faceless organization. A little later on, we see Jesus calling out 12 disciples from a larger group. And Matthew says that Jesus called his 12 disciples to him. Mark expands on that a little bit and says he called them to be with him, that he might send them out. They and we are called to be with Jesus and to go out and spread the good news. That's the heart of true discipleship. It's a relationship that leads to a mission. Not a relationship on its own, and it's not a mission on its own. It's a relationship with Jesus that fuels our mission for him. One writer put it like this. He said, Jesus did not go about establishing an academy. He went about establishing a fellowship. In other words, relationship lies at the heart of his strategy for worldwide mission. He called them and he calls us to be with him. What is true discipleship? What does it mean to follow Jesus? First and foremost, it means cultivating a friendship with him. Now, how is that going for you at the moment? Are you still enjoying your relationship with Jesus? Would you describe him as a close friend or like one of those distant relatives you hardly ever speak to? If you know that you've allowed a distance to open up in your personal relationship with Christ, you need to know that you're moving away from what true discipleship is about. True discipleship is a call to come and follow Christ, a person. It's about our relationship with that person. We serve him in relationship with him. So take a little bit of an audit of your Christian life. Are you talking to Jesus still? Are you talking to him regularly? Are you talking to him daily? If not, you need to turn around. You need to make the U-turn. You need to go back to spending time alone with him. Because there's no substitute for that. Are you talking to him? Are you spending time with him? Jesus spent time alone with his Father, didn't he? In the context of a very busy life. How much more do we need to do that? He is the anchor of our soul. Without that close relationship with him, drift without an anchor. Now, the good news is the resources for nurturing that relationship with Christ are given to us by Christ. He gave himself to us on the cross, so that we can be forgiven for our sins and our failures each day, and so that nothing can hinder our relationship with him. He gives himself to us in the gift of his Spirit, who lives within us and confirms to us the love of the Father and strengthens us to serve him in our daily lives. He gave himself on the cross, he gives himself in the gift of the Spirit, and he gives himself to us in the gift of his word, the scriptures, the Bible, that the Spirit inspired for our learning so that we will grow in the grace and knowledge, Peter said, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives himself to us in his body, the church, whom he uses to grow and to mature each one of us so that we know him better and love him more and serve him faithfully. So if we have a cross to cling to, if we have the Spirit indwelling us, the Bible guiding us, the church encouraging us, then we can come to Jesus each day. We can follow him each day. The resources for that relationship, that fellowship, that friendship are given to us by Jesus himself. And that means we can make progress in that. We can persevere in that. We can sustain that relationship with him. And if we've been with Jesus throughout the week, then we'll come to our Zoom Bible studies and we'll come to our Zoom church services, looking to give ourselves to him all over again, looking to give ourselves to his people too, looking to give ourselves to his mission, rather than to merely take from him, to take from each other, keep the gospel to ourselves. How we are on Sunday relates directly to where we are in our friendship with Jesus throughout the rest of the week. I know you know all this, but it's good to be reminded, isn't it? So here's the first thing to say about discipleship from Jesus. He calls us to follow him, and to follow him means to fellowship with him. And the second lesson is in the same verse, isn't it? Verse 19. It's a call to fish, a call to follow, and a call to fish. Come follow me, verse 19, and I will send you out to fish for people. Now, again, as king's edicts go, it sounds more like an adventure than a burdensome command, doesn't it? And the reason for that is because it contains a promise. If you're reading one of the old NIV translations of that verse, it brings it out a little better. The old NIV says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Do you see the promise? I will make you fishers of men. And true discipleship has always been about what Jesus makes out of people, what Jesus makes out of us. He takes ordinary fishermen and he makes them fishers of men. He can take ordinary you and ordinary me and make soul winners out of it. And don't tell me he can't, because nothing is impossible with God. Fishing for souls has always been part of true discipleship. And I wonder, do you still believe that? Sometimes we can forget, like this group in the following story. So settle down, sit back. This is Jack and Ori time. I'm going to read you a little parable. Now, it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. There were many fish in the waters all around. So week after week, month after month, and year after year, the fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish. They carefully defined what fishing meant. They defended fishing as an occupation. They declared that fishing was always the primary task of fishermen. They searched continually for new and better methods of fishing. They travelled to national conferences to discuss fishing issues, such as the latest fishing equipment, baiting tactics, and catch statistics. They ploughed new waterways for the fish. They even built power plants to pump water for the fish. They travelled inland to look at fish hatcheries belonging to other fishermen. Some said they wanted to be fishermen, but felt called to distribute fishing equipment. Some felt their job was to relate well to the fish, so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Some felt it was enough to be good neighbours to the fish so that the fish knew they were loved. Some felt it was enough to stand at a safe distance from the riverbank and yell at the fish to repent. One thing they didn't do, however, was fish. But they built large, beautiful buildings and called them fishing headquarters. They pleaded for everyone to become a fisherman. They expected every new fisherman to learn how to fish. After one stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, one young man left the meeting and actually went fishing. The next week, he reported that he had caught two big fish. He was honoured for his excellent catch and asked to visit lots of other fishing headquarters to explain how he did it. He stopped fishing altogether and spent most of his time telling other fishermen about his past experiences of fishing. Now, many of the fishermen were sacrificial and they put up with all kinds of problems that arose at fishing headquarters. And some of them even lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. However, they were the laughingstock of the villages and the towns and the cities where they gathered. Because everyone could see fishing HQ, everyone knew that those inside claimed to be fishermen, but very few of them were ever seen fishing. In fact, it was popularly believed that many fishing headquarters employed professional fishermen to come and do their fishing for them. That's the end of Jack and Ori. So, I don't know about you, but I find that a challenging little illustration. We can easily forget that fishing for souls has always been part of discipleship. And although we are weak and fragile believers, many of us, we can find confidence for outreach in the truth, the promise that Jesus makes soul winners out of ordinary fishermen. If he can make soul winners out of them, he can make soul winners out of us. And every person listening today has the potential to be a soul-winning Christian. Let me tell you the reason again. It's because it's what Jesus makes out of us that matters most. If he can make soul winners out of them, he can make soul winners out of you. Now, I thank God for every missionary that the church sends out. I love to hear about people becoming Christian through God's blessing, their hard work. But I also thank God for every witness this church has, every witness that we send out each week to live and to speak for Christ in our ordinary everyday lives, even in lockdown. We are his witnesses, every one of us. We are, as Paul says, his ambassadors. Every day of our lives, whether our circumstances are difficult or not so difficult, whether we're in lockdown, whether we're not. And the question is whether we will be faithful ambassadors or unfaithful ones. One thing we cannot be is non-ambassadors. We are ambassadors, just a question of whether we're going to be good ones or bad ones. Now, maybe you imagine that a soul-winning Christian has to be a big personality with a huge confidence, an extrovert temperament, the gift of the gab. And some soul winners are like that. Phil, for example. But not every soul winner is like that. We should thank God for those who are like Phil and are extrovert and full of confidence. However, many others are shy. Many others lack confidence in their ability and don't have all the answers. But because they love God, because they serve others and trust Christ to use them in their weakness, They are prepared to speak about what he means to them. Witnesses come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, all sorts of gifting and ability. Excuse me. But don't ever imagine that it's the gift of the evangelist to share the gospel. It's not only up to them. It's up to every single believer in all of our weakness and fragility, all of our lack of ability to speak. We're called to be disciples, to go and fish for people. If you cannot ever imagine Christ using you to speak the gospel to a friend or a stranger even, or a family member, then your view of Christ is just a bit too small. He will make you a fisher of souls, a soul-winning Christian. And I pray that God will do that for each one of us. A great prayer to pray will be, God, make us a fellowship of soul-winning Christians. That's what we are anyway. So it'd be good to pray for it so it becomes a reality. It's a great prayer to pray. Pray it for yourself as well. Lord Jesus, make me a soul-winning Christian. Go on, I dare you. Also, why not come to this evangelism workshop that Phil is putting on tomorrow night? Take a step of faith. Get some good ideas to help you. We all need encouragement and help. None of us finds it naturally easy. Some of us are more adept at it than others. But that doesn't mean that we don't need help and encouragement. And why is it that we equip ourselves for lots of different things that we'd like to do in life, but we don't equip ourselves for reaching out with the gospel? Surely this is the most important thing in life. And it would be great if we took some time to equip ourselves and to learn how to do these things better. So if you've given up believing you're a missionary, you need to remember who the flock belongs to, or who the shoal belongs to, I should say, and what he is capable of making out of us. It takes remarkable authority, doesn't it, to look at a couple of fishermen and to make a promise like that. Well, they took Jesus seriously, and so could we. So here is true discipleship. King Jesus calls us to follow, and he calls us to fish. He knows we can do it because he died to make us his friend. He died to make us his followers. He died to make us fishers of souls. So do you accept his call to follow and to fish? You did once, I'm sure. Do you accept it again today? Or perhaps you can make my prayer your own. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for calling me to follow and to fish. I want to follow you. I want to be close friends with you. I want you to make me into a soul winner. Please give me the strength to turn away from my sin and failure and weakness. Please give me the strength to trust you as my King, my Lord and Saviour. And help me to trust your promise to make me a fisher of men. In your royal name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Neil, for that and sharing that with us. I think we'll carry on in prayer just for a few moments before we sing our final song. And I'm going to go to Jeff. Jeff, if you can be ready, just to come and continue just to lead us in a time of prayer beyond just ourselves and our own church, but looking at the world as well. So can we go to Jeff now, please, Aaron?
Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of intercessory prayer, that our thoughts and prayers as we gather together today come to your presence and that you hear us. We pray firstly for our world, which you have made us stewards of. May we learn to take better care of the world, take the right decisions, so that those who come after us will have a cleaner and healthier environment, and that all people may have the opportunity to lead safe and fulfilling lives. May we be every day your witnesses and faithful to your calling to us. We pray too for our leaders and government, and those who hold authority and power in our country, that they may be humble and use that authority for the good of all. In particular, we pray for wisdom and perseverance, so that the sin of racism can be exposed and dealt with, not only in the United States, but in our country and other countries too. Help us all to acknowledge our part and not to think that it only applies to others. In your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for our community here in Chelmsford. May we all take responsibility for helping to end this serious pandemic still in our midst. We thank you for those involved in running health and care services and all other key services. We pray for all who are grieving at this time, for those still recovering from the virus, for those still isolated in their homes, and for those fearing what is in store once the lockdown has further eased. And for our church and fellowship, we ask for wisdom to take the right course for the future, for the health and well-being of so many, those who are waiting for hospital appointments, yet for those who are feeling lonely, and for those worried about their jobs, and for those struggling to balance the needs of family. For all these things we ask you, Lord, through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus. Amen.